The rest of you, if you take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 17. In just a moment, Buddy Briggs is going to be coming up and reading from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. But before he comes up and reads, I want to give you a kind of a heads up of what we're going to be doing here for the next 3 months. This is not going to be my normal kind of messages. These are going to be more topical in flavor, which means I'm going to basically just be introducing a topic and then using lots of scripture verses to reinforce that, to support it, okay? So it's not going to be like we're going to take a verse that or a section of scripture and I tear apart and then I rebuild it and try to present it in such a way that you can understand it. My intention during this particular time is to take a topic that the scriptures talk about and to reinforce that particular topic, especially as it pertains to making the church great. Because that's our topic series for the next quarter, is what makes a great church? What do we have to do as a body of believers? What do we have to do as leadership? What do we do as individuals in order to allow the church to be great? Because that really is my desire. It just is my desire to be a great church. Maybe it's selfish. Maybe I'm motivated by pride. I hope not. Although, to be a pastor of a great church is pretty cool. And we're a good church. But there are few great churches in the world. And I want to move us to become a great church. I think every church should want to be a great church. It should move us more towards being all that God has called us to be. So for the next 3 months, this is not going to be a normal way that I do passages of Scripture. You're going to have to forgive me because this is a more of a topical series. But I really think it's one that we all need to hear and need to put into perspective from time to time because we need to remember what we're all about and what we're doing in order to keep things straight. And today is a no-brainer. If we're going to be a great church, we need to make Jesus Lord. And the scriptures that we've read already from the call to worship on Psalm 115 and the Old Testament text from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 have given us a real clear indication that God is Lord over everything. And now Buddy's going to read a passage from Book of Acts chapter 17 beginning with verse 22 in which the Apostle Paul makes a connection between Jesus and God, showing that if we make God Lord over all, we have to make Jesus Lord over all as well, because in reality, they're all the same. They're all the one God. Listen very, very carefully as Buddy reads for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please rise for the reading of God's Word. We begin in Acts 17.
Did I turn that on? Sorry, buddy.
Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with his justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The word of the Lord, you may be seated.
If you're going to follow along in the sermon outline, it should be in your service folder. It looks like a lot like that. Question before the house is this. What role does making Jesus Lord have in making a church great? I believe the answers are these. First, a church can only be a true church when Jesus is Lord. That's a no-brainer. And listen, my friends, there are a lot of churches who aren't making Jesus Lord and are very, very vocal about it. My friends, if you read in the scriptures that God says he's against something and then you as a church embrace it, you have spit in the face of Jesus being Lord. You have spit in the face of God being Lord. Because if God tells us something very, very clearly in his word that he's against it, and then you make a public proclamation as a church that you are for it, there's only one conclusion you can make, and that is that the church has become Lord and Jesus is there only to serve the church. My friends, that is the death of a church. You are no longer a true church. And if you ever hear me say anything, or you ever hear the Free Methodist Church say anything that is against what God has clearly said, I want you to pin me to the wall. And you need to pin our bishops to the wall. By the way, your pastor's been doing that. In my own subtle little way, there's a resolution that came up at the last general conference called Resolution 902 that I think is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And I'm pretty sure it's a dead issue. But there are some pastors in the Free Methodist Church that want to see that resolution promoted. And my friends, to me, it strips God of his sovereignty. And I just don't know how we as a congregation, as we as a body believer, we as a church can embrace that kind of theology. So you make sure I stay honest. Thank you. So what's the second point? We can better fulfill and complete the purpose of the church when Jesus is Lord. We'll talk. Three, finally, we can only receive all the benefits God has for us when we make Jesus Lord. Listen, my friends, there's a great quote that Homer gave. I don't think I have my notes. Yeah, I do. Homer said, "A multitude of rulers is not a good thing. Let there be one ruler, one king." He said that in 700 BC. He's right on the money. I don't care if it's in your household. I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's on a ball team. I don't care if it's in a classroom. I don't care if it's in a church. I don't care where it is. If you have more than one person that's in charge, you got problems. When I started the store that I operated for a long time, it was a partnership, a 50-50 partnership. And it took us a full year to work out the details of that partnership, how we were actually going to work. Because if we both did the books, if we both did the ordering, if we both did the inventory, if we both did all the things, advertising, there was going to be a lot of waste. We would be duplicating tasks all over the place. And unfortunately, after a year of trying to work out all those details, my partner left for the ministry. You know why? Because when you have more than one ruler, you're just going to be butting heads all the time. And my friends, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is there is a God who is ruler over everything. The bad news is you're not it. And you should be glad you're not it, because you don't know enough to rule the universe. He does. And if we're going to get along, and if we're going to allow things to happen naturally, if we're going to listen to the advice of Homer, 700 years before Jesus, if we're going to understand his universal wisdom, we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives so that he's calling the shots. Sometimes I feel like, how many of you are familiar with Bobby Knight? Oh, wow, this group is definitely into basketball. The first service, only about five hands went up, and I had to educate him on who Bobby Knight was. You guys already know. When I lived in Indiana, Bobby Knight was at that time basketball coach of Indiana University. You probably knew that. And now they asked him to leave because of some politically correct things that he didn't have any time for. And went on to Texas Tech and did all right down there. And now I think he's retired and is a commentator from time to time and that kind of thing. But listen, Indiana University has made it known, at least as I read between the lines, they would love to have him back. They went through a real series of major problems with their coaches ever since they asked him to leave, 10 years ago or so. You may hate Bobby Knight, You may not agree with him. In fact, when I lived in Indiana, I very seldom agreed with him. But one thing I came to appreciate about Bobby Knight is he knew his purpose and his goal, and he was dead on. His goal was to make great basketball players and to turn out great men. And he still has one of the highest graduation rates among his players of any sport, of any school, in the whole of sports in Division I. So you can say what you want about Bobby Knight being a tyrant, being a baby, and throwing chairs onto the basketball court, and grabbing the microphone and telling the audience to shut up, which are all things that are true. But he understood what his goal was. And his goal was to make teams and players great. And he did. They still call him the general. That is for a reason. Sometimes I feel like the Bobby Knight of pastors. Because I sometimes I even do chair-like things. And sometimes I go on a rant and a tirade. But folks, it's because I want to make us great. I hope that in the 5 years that I've been, close to 5 years that I've been here, you've been able to see that that really is my passion. That not only do I move along to become more and more like Christ, but that we as a body of believers move along to become more and more like Christ. Because I'll tell you what, that really is my heart's desire. And I'm just about willing to do anything, which you probably know by now, to try to help make that happen. This next series we're looking at for the next quarter, for the next 3 months, is going to be exactly that. Looking at things that the scriptures talk about, what it needs to take place in order for us to be a great church. The phrase for the day is, Jesus is Lord. It's interesting to me. This is just a little side note, and I want you to think about this. It's interesting to me that in the first century, in the rabbinic writings, rabbis, the writers of the Mishnah, which was kind of like a commentary in the Old Testament, the writers of the rabbis at that particular time said that a student sitting underneath a rabbi must be willing to do for his rabbi master anything that a slave would do for his master except for one thing. A student underneath his rabbi is required to do all that a slave does for his master except for unlatch his sandals. That's one thing that a student doesn't have to do. Do you remember what John the Baptist said he was unworthy to do of Jesus? I'm unworthy to even unlatch his sandals. What John the Baptist is saying is, whatever Jesus says we're to do, he's worthy to be followed and worthy to do it, no matter what he asks us to do. Now, Jesus doesn't have a power trip. He's not in this for the glory. He's not in this in order to lord it over us. You ought to know that by now, just by the way he conducted himself and the sacrifices he was willing to make on our behalf. My friends, the reason why Jesus is asking us to make him Lord of our lives is because it makes us better. That's the same reason why Bobby Knight would tolerate absolutely no challenge to his authority at all by anybody, including college presidents. You either make him Lord of the gym or he'll move on. And my friends, you either make Jesus Lord of your life or you will not receive the benefit of him being your coach. Here we go. How does a church become great by making Jesus Lord? Number one, the church is great when Jesus is recognized as Lord over creation. And my friends, this is where we're going to park for a little bit. Don't get antsy if you feel I'm spending too much time in this, because everything else will move much quicker. But this is a problem we have in 21st century America, because ever since Darwin and ever since the introduction of the origin of the species, we have in our mindset that God is not Lord over creation, that the creation happened by chance, and so therefore everything that is here by pure happenstance, and it really doesn't have any purpose or meaning, and we just use God as an order, some type of father figure that we need for our psychological well-being. My friends, that is poppycock. And the real crazy thing about 21st century America is we have overwhelming evidence from all the way from microbiology to astrophysics that is overwhelming evidence that there had to be a creator, that there had to be an intelligent designer, there had to be an informer. DNA enough should alert us of all the information that is packed within that DNA strand. All that information, which precludes and presupposes an informer. And yet we in 21st century America think that everything happened by chance. My friends, if in fact our creation did happen by chance, then what Tim Keller says is exactly right. And I quoted him about a year ago, but none of you remember, so I'm going to do it again. And he said basically this: if you want to believe that the world happened by chance, then that means that your origins happen by chance and are purposeless and meaningless. And if your origins are purposeless and meaningless, that means your ultimate destiny is purposeless and meaningless. And if your origins are purposeless and meaningless, and if your destiny is purposeless and meaningless, have the guts to admit that your existence right now has no meaning. He's right on the money. And yet we got people everywhere that will say, yeah, we happen by chance and we really don't have any destiny. We're not really headed anywhere. But my meaning, my purpose now, my life now is full of meaning. Liar. What does it matter? If you conduct yourself like Adolf Hitler or you conduct yourself like Mother Teresa, it doesn't matter. If your destiny is undetermined and there's no end to it, it's a meaningless value system. It's a value system within your own brain that you've created. But if there's a God who is Lord over all creation, and if there's a God who's going to one day be judged, like Acts chapter 17, verse 31 that Buddy Red says, and he's going to hold us accountable for everything we do or say or think, then, my friends, your destiny is not purposeless or meaningless. Your destiny is everything. And that's exactly what the God of the universe has, the gift that he's given you. He has allowed you to see that everything that you say, everything that you do, every thought that passes through your mind has purpose and meaning and eternal consequences. That's why we make him Lord. Because now our lives are full of purpose, full of meaning, full of significance. Even every thought has an eternal destiny. You didn't think you were that powerful, did you? That's why God wanted to make us sons and daughters of the living God. He wanted to make us like himself. That's why we're created in his image. That's why there's so many other good things that I don't have time to tell you. Number two, the church is great when Jesus is Lord of her heart, her affections, her values. We need to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We need to make him the first thing that of value in our lives. I really appreciate what my mom had to say about this. My mom is a dear lady. She passed away June of 2001, but she has left me a great legacy. In fact, in a book, something I think is called like Living Legacy. Remember, have you ever seen these books where you give them to your parents, your grandparents, and they're supposed to answer all the questions, like what was your childhood like? What was your favorite things when you grew up? What was the cost of gas when you were a teenager? Please, somebody shake your heads. Okay, good. Everybody's looking at me like, no, I have no clue what you're talking about. My mom filled one of those out. The question that they asked her was this: what is your most treasured possession and why? This is what my mom wrote. I never really thought I had one until our home was broken into and my tea set that was my grandma Stucker's, that would be my great-great-grandma, was gone. I was really upset. Finally, 3 days after the break-in, I gave it up to the Lord. And within 3 hours, the police were at the door asking me if what they had found was mine. It was all broken up. They had thrown it out the window on the way down the road. I sent it out east to a silversmith. They fixed it up so it was just like new. I then gave it to Carol, who's my sister. I hope I never hang on to material things like that again. Just hang on to the Lord. She learned that if you invest, if you have a value system that hangs on to things of this world, they can be easily ripped away from you. They can easily disappoint you. They can easily let you down, especially if you're investing your emotions and your affections to them. That's why God tells us, that's why Jesus tells us, don't lay up for your treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break up and steal. Is Jesus just telling us because he wants to have control of our lives and have control of our finances and have control of our affections? Yes, but not just for that, because he wants our lives to be better. He wants us not to be constantly disappointed by the things that happen in this world where people can rip your affections away if you invest in this world. Jesus isn't trying to be Lord of our lives in order to just subject us down and to bear us down. He's trying to be Lord of our lives to liberate us, to become all that we're supposed to be, to have life in its abundance. Number three, the church is great when Jesus is Lord of her mind, her will, her decisions. We need to be transformed in our minds because our minds do not think the thoughts of God. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why most people in 21st century America have found it so attractive to make Chance, the creator of the universe, because it gets them off the hook with God. But my friends, that is a delusion. That is a lie we want to accept in order to get God off our back. God doesn't want to be on your back. He wants to put you on his shoulders. But we keep throwing him off because we think he's trying to manipulate us some way. If he wanted to manipulate you, he could do it. He can do whatever with you he wants to do, but he chooses to stand at the door and ask for admission into your hearts because he doesn't want to manipulate you. He doesn't want to coerce you. He doesn't want to play mind games with you. He wants to be brutally honest with you about your life and what he can make of you if you'll just allow him to come in and be Lord. Well, that's good preaching, Pastor Keith. Thank you very much. I love this quote. This is from St. Augustine, 1,600 years ago. Yes, they did think great thoughts 1,600 years ago. Some of you are not convinced of that. Augustine said this, God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. That is absolutely right on the money. That is absolutely right. God gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. God gave us the ability to think things through. He expects us to do it. But God also gave us a brain enough to be able to realize that we cannot understand everything that God is doing. And there's a times in our lives we have to wave the white flag and say, God, I have no clue what you're doing in my life, but I trust you. I believe in you because I know you love me enough that you're going to do what's right even though I can't understand it right now. A great example of that is this. In my life, I can tell you without question, the times that I have moved quickest and moved fastest towards maturity in my life were the times where God did something in my life I hated. Of course, I could say that about my parents too. I just realized that. It's a close correlation there. And you know what? If God were to come to me and say, Keith, I can really move you along in your spiritual life if you just allow me to have 4 years of your child's life and absolutely destroy their health, but I'll rebuild it. But I need to really make them sick for 4 years, and it'll move you along. You know what I would have said? No way. No way. But God knew that I needed that. He knew what my heart was and wanting to go along that way, but I just intellectually couldn't understand how that would go if he were to present it to me like that. But God in his mercy and his grace didn't ask me. God in his understanding of my immaturity and his desire to move me along in my faith, the thing I very much wanted to do but didn't know how to do, he went ahead and did for me because he knew that's what I needed in order to move along. Does this make sense? Folks, if it was up to us and our intellect and our reason to be able to think through what we need in order to progress in our spiritual lives, we'd all remain spiritual babies the rest of our lives. But God in his wisdom knows exactly what we need in order to move us along, and that's what he'll do if that's what you want. Four, The church is great when Jesus is Lord over her salvation. And folks, you cannot save yourself. I know there are people here saying, well, Pastor Keith, you just keep hounding on us about how terrible we are and how much we need a Savior. It's because you do. This word salvation doesn't mean just saving your soul and having Jesus take away your sins. No, 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 no. That word salvation is this little thing. Live long and prosper. It's shalom. It's understanding that God wants to be Savior and bring salvation in every avenue of your life. He wants to be Savior and bring salvation to your finances. He wants to be Savior and bring salvation to your health. He wants to be Savior and bring salvation to your relationships. And we cut Him off and don't realize that He wants to be the Savior of all of our lives. We need to make Him Lord so that He can do that for us. Five, the church is great when Jesus is Lord over the church body. Next week we're going to talk a lot about that, so I'm going to blow it off right now and expect you to come back. I'm going to expect you to come back next week. If you can get page 2, the rest of the story. That wasn't in my notes. 6, the church is great when Jesus is Lord over her future. Do you trust God enough to make Him Lord over the things you don't know are going to take place? Over the things that you think are going in one direction, but the God of the universe is using it in an entirely different direction? I really love what that whole story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 all the way through Genesis chapter 50, because the entire time, everybody in the whole scheme of things, as a viewer, as Moses is writing about Joseph, you get this idea that, well, God's got everything under control. You can see all this taking place. You know exactly what's going to happen. God's going to use this for His benefit. But what has happened to Joseph? He's like, oh God, You've abandoned me. What's happened to Jacob? Oh God, You've always done terrible things to me. What happens to Simeon? Oh God, You've abandoned me. Everybody in the whole thing thinks that God's abandoned them. They have not made God or Jesus Lord over their future. And by the time you get Genesis chapter 50, it all wraps up and you go, wow, that was really smart of God. And everybody in the whole story goes, wow, that was really smart of God. He knew exactly what He was doing. In fact, Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, what you intended for evil, God has worked out for good. I'll never forget, last election, we had connections with a college student. And she came to us about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the day after the election. And she said, man, what's happening up on the Hillsdale College campus? There's students that are crying. They're really, really distressed, and they're really, really upset because of the way the election took place. You know, so many people that they didn't want to get in power are now in power, and they're really, really distressed. And I just had to smile. I said, that's exactly where I was 30 years ago. An idiot. Thinking that some election in itty-bitty little America could somehow handcuff God from His future. My friends, there's nothing we can do or elect as a nation. There's nothing. Do you remember Isaiah 40? God says that the powerful nations of the world are what? A drop in the bucket. Have you ever seen a drop in the bucket? You don't even care about it. We're talking a 5-gallon bucket. Why don't we trust God with our future? Because we don't really make Him Lord of our lives. We don't believe He can be Lord of our future. My friends, there is real security, there is real peace, there is real shalom, there is real happiness if we'll make Him Lord of our future, because He is. Okay, why must Hillsdale Free Methodist Church make Jesus Lord? A, we are not a true church unless Jesus is Lord. I talked about that earlier, let's go on. B, we can only become empowered and gifted to become and accomplish what Jesus desires when make Jesus Lord. Now, we're going to talk a little bit. In fact, let me say C, and we'll just do B and C together. We can only live the Spirit-led and Spirit-produced life when we make Jesus Lord. I combine these because there's gifts of the Spirit and there are fruit of the Spirit that every church needs in order to move along, in order to become all that God wants it to become. You know what the gifts of the Spirit are, right? It's things like administration, it's things like leadership, it's things like teaching, generosity, compassion, mercy, hospitality, There's a lot of them. There's 20 of them, at least. God gives those gifts to the church. And if the church is sensitive and alert, and we'll talk about that more next week, but if the church is sensitive and alert, God has promised through His Spirit to give every church body exactly what they need to become what God expects them to become. My friends, that is why if we ever begin a ministry, even if it comes from the bishop on down, and we want to see this new ministry happen, but nobody comes forward and we have no leadership to do it, it can't be from God. Either that or somebody in our congregation is disobedient. God always provides His people with the needed resources to do His work. Always. And either someone has been disobedient to come forward, or we're not supposed to do it. And folks, I don't know, I will push, but I refuse to manipulate. I refuse to coerce. If anybody feels that I've done an Armstrong thing to them, to coerce them into some type of leadership position, please come to me. I want to apologize and tell you you're off the hook. I'll find someone else. I don't know that I've ever done that to any of you. I pray I never do. Because friends, that is not from God's Spirit. That is from the flesh. That's the kind of thing I'm trying to stomp out. We want people who are motivated and moved by God's Spirit to do the job. We want people who feel that they've been gifted and empowered through through God's Spirit to want to do the job. And the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. God in His Spirit gives us things like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and mercy and self-control. Not mercy, but mercy is a good one to have. All those kind of things in order for us to become what God wants us to become. Let's go on. Because I can tell it's a little warm and some of you are fading on me. I don't want you to fade. What must Hillsdale Free Methodist Church do to make Jesus Lord here? A, submit to His Lordship. Submit to the Lordship. Call Him Master and make Him Master. He's the one that tells you what to do, not me. Not even the superintendent or the bishops. Although I believe God can work through them. But we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives. And my friends, you cannot do that without the next one. Submit to the authority of His Word. You must know God's Word in order to know what He's asking you to do. I really like what James has to say in James 1, 22 through 24. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. If I go to the mirror right now, and I've got something brown hanging down right here, and I'm so arrogant and so cocky as to look in the mirror and go, that's something on the mirror, and I walk away, I'm a fool. I'm going to look like an idiot. You're going to be disgusted. My self-esteem, when I realize what's really taking place, is going to go. Why? Because I've been given truthful information about my own status, but I refuse to listen to it. That's exactly what God's Word does for us. God gives us truthful information about our hearts. God gives us truthful information about our minds. It's like looking in the mirror, looking at who you are at the very core of your being. And you have a choice. You can either say, well, that doesn't apply to me, and turn away and walk away. Or you can take a good, hard, long look and say, God, help me get the booger out of my nose. It's okay to use the word booger. Some of you are looking like, oh, he used the booger word. You know what that is? Is your body trying to get rid of toxins? Boy, could I preach? No, we aren't going to preach this. But it is worth well, That's not such good preaching, Pastor. C, submit to the leading of the Spirit. Listen, there are people here right now. God has told you to do something in the middle of this sermon. Do it. There are some of you right now that this week during your prayer time, a clear indication came to you in your prayer life. I really need to do that. Do it. There are some of you right now in the last week have read God's word and you went, whoa, I need to start doing that, or I need to stop doing that. Do it. That's how God's Spirit works. He works through His Word. He works through our prayer lives. He works through services. He works through means of grace in order to make aware to us His direction, in order for Him to be able to exert His lordship over our lives. And my friends, when you don't submit to that, when you reject the Spirit of God long enough, you will finally, eventually develop a spirit rebellion in which you will no longer hear the Spirit of God speaking to you. That, my friends, is dangerous territory that I pray none of you ever fall into. That's why we need to listen to the Spirit of God when He speaks to us. And then finally, and this is kind of wraps the whole day up, fear the Lord. I have a bunch of verses there that talk about the benefits of fearing the Lord. Please understand that He's the one that created this whole thing. He's the one that holds your eternal destiny in His hands. And He's the one that is gracious and compassionate and forgiving and loving enough in order to assure you a great eternal destiny if you'll just trust Him because of what His Son Jesus has done. But my friends, you need to fear that kind of power. You need to fear that kind of authority. You need to fear that kind of control of your life and give Him His due. He's not trying to be Lord of your life and just to keep you under His thumbs. He's trying to be Lord of your life in order to assure you a great eternal destiny. That's why it's really, really important that we make Jesus Lord of our lives. Because He loves us so much. And He has so much that He wants to do in us. One of my favorite movies is Hoosiers. And I'll tell you why. First of all, it really is built on a true story. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in 1954, in a little town called Milan, Indiana, not Milan, Michigan, but in Milan, Indiana, there really was a school of 64 students that really did have five, and that was it, five good players, and they beat a school of South Bend Central that had 3,200 students. A school of 64 beat a school of 3,200 in the state finals of basketball. Now listen, Indiana only at that time had one class. The little bitty schools played the biggest schools. And I'll tell you what, from the time, they still had the classless system. Sure. When we were living there, they just, this was what, mid-90s they developed that, wasn't it? Something like that. Late 90s. The little schools used to love sectionals because it was their one shot in the whole year to play the big boys. And every once in a while, David would slay Goliath. And everybody in the whole state would go, yes! Can you imagine going all the way to the state finals and having a chance to slay Goliath among probably one of the biggest venues in all of high school sports? Because Indiana basketball is, well, it's Lord. In Indiana, it's Lord. Wow, I shouldn't have said that because some people are really confused now. It's a big deal. Okay, well, we aren't going to go there anymore. Hoosiers portrays that. And there's a scene in Hoosiers that so much sums up the Christian life. Because if you remember early on in the movie, the boys aren't on board with the new coach. They don't think he knows anything when in reality he knows everything. And they don't want to give him the time of day. And they listen to his instructions during practice. But in the game, they start playing their own way. And the coach is just pulling his hair out. Finally, at the end of the game, after they get beat for the third time in a row, he comes into the dressing room and he slams the door shut. Remember this scene? I love this scene. And he sets the boys down. They're all dejected because they've lost another game. And he says, let's get one thing clear. Oh, I love that effect. If you're going to be on this team, my word is the law. He leaves. And the boys start arguing at each other. Yeah, we should be. No, shut up. No, you shut up. But they make him Lord. They make him in charge of the team. And they go on to win the Indiana State Championship. My friends, I don't care how small the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church is. If we make Jesus Lord, Saddleback will have nothing on us. Willow Creek will be sending people to us to try to figure out what's going on here. Do you believe that? I do. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God can change the whole world with 12 guys who make Jesus Lord. We've got 120 in this service alone. The reason why we don't have the impact, the reason why we don't have the power, the reason why we don't have the influence, the reason why we don't have the testimony and the witness in the world, because we haven't made Jesus Lord. I would encourage you, in every thought you have, I would encourage you in every affection that comes in your heart, I would encourage you in every way that you look at the world in which we live, analyze and say, am I making Jesus Lord of this? Is Jesus Lord of this? And if he's not, begin that battle to relinquish and allow him to be Lord. Because folks, I want us to be a great church. We're already a good church. Even the conference, even the superintendent pats me on the back and says, you got a great church there. And I go, yeah, I know. But I'm not happy. I want a great church. I want God to look down on us and go, did you see that church? They're only about 250. But man, they're just doing everything I ask them to do. Let's pray. Father, help us to make you Lord of our lives so that we can become a great church. Forgive us when we take control of our circumstances, when we take control of our affections, when we want to do things by our own understanding instead of doing them from what you tell us. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you so that you can make our path straight. Father, help us to do that. And Lord, if there's someone here today who realizes that their life is messed up, their marriage may be messed up, their finances may be messed up, maybe even their health is messed up because they failed to make you Lord. Father, I pray that they would come and allow you to become Lord of their lives by inviting you into the seat of your heart, of their heart, so that you can be on that throne, telling them what to do, telling them how to think, telling them what affections to embrace and what affections to reject, so that you can be Lord of their lives and bring to them the fruit and gifts of your Spirit, which all point to shalom, the abundant life. God help us to make you Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.